Today's scripture is from Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then these righteous ones will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison, or visit you?" And the king will say, "I tell you the truth, when you did it for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it for me." Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, "Away with you, and you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry, and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked, and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me." Then they will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you?" And he will answer, "I tell you the truth, when you refused to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me." And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Will you pray with me and for me today? Oh Lord, open your word to us this day and remove any obstacles from our hearing and from our receiving. Amen. We may have declared our independence from Great Britain in 1776, but there is something about Americans who are fascinated with British royalty. How many of you are kind of royal watchers? Many of you are. I see some hands out there. Some of you are like, "I'm not sure if I want to admit that or not." So, you know, when I was a freshman in college, that was when Prince Diana and Prince Charles married, and we stayed up. My roommate and some friends, we stayed up and we watched that wedding, just fascinated with all the pageantry and, of course, the dress. Oh my goodness, the dress. And then years later, when she was killed in the car accident, I was serving my first appointment and went over to one of the church members' house, and we stayed up and we watched the service and all the pomp and circumstance that went with that in a completely different type of setting. But just that fascination that we tend to have with royalty. Today is the last Sunday of the liturgical year, and it is known as Christ the King Sunday, or more commonly today in more modern times, the Reign of Christ Sunday. But it's only been observed less than 100 years. You know, we think about our liturgical calendar and we feel like it's been around for centuries. This hasn't even been around a century, this particular day. But it's interesting how this day came to be. Responding to the events taking place around him less than 10 years after World War I, Pope Pius XI in 1925 declared the last Sunday of the liturgical calendar year to be Christ the King Sunday. What were those events? In 1925, Joseph Stalin took control of the Soviet Union. In 1925, Benito Mussolini did away with the Italian parliament and declared himself dictator of Italy. And in 1925, a rising threat, Adolf Hitler, published his manifesto, Mein Kampf, promoting what would later become the key components of Nazism in Hitler's Germany. So a lot going on in the world around Pope Pius XI that prompted him to say, no, there's something more important than that. Alitia.org, one of many websites connected to the Catholic Church, says that Christ the King Sunday reminds Christians of two things. The earthly and temporal powers will pass away to nothing, but that the reign of Christ is eternal. In his time, Stalin and Mussolini and Hitler, they would come and they would go, but nothing would ever take away the reign of and power of Christ. For the reign of Christ was eternal. Christ is the only real authority, so our eyes should remain fixed on the things of Christ, things that are heavenly and eternal. And it reminds us also that we should be like Christ in the servant leadership he modeled so perfectly. All of us are called to live a life of humility, gentleness, and loving service, just as Christ did. So what a statement Pope Pius XI made in the face of these power-hungry men who demanded allegiance by the people that they ruled. What a statement that made to them. Regardless of the power they thought they had over their people, and regardless of how much the people acquiesced to that power, there was one who had reigned and would always reign supreme over them. One whose dominion had no end. And while their power was a result of brainwashing, coercion, brute force, and fear, there's one whose authority came from being one with God, a God who is love and acted completely out of that love for his creation. Yet there is something about leaders of this type that attracts us to them. Or at least leaders who tend to put themselves above the people that they are called to serve. The mystery, the intrigue, the lavish lifestyles, and yes, the power sadly fascinates and intoxicates many. And today we are still succumbing to that intoxication, aren't we? Though I don't often preach from the lectionary, our Matthew passage is the lectionary passage for today's date. For those of you unfamiliar with the lectionary, it is a 3-year cycle in which all of the Gospels are divided up, with one of the synoptic Gospels being emphasized each year, and then John scattered among the 3 years. And then also there's an epistle lesson, usually a psalm, and then an Old Testament reading. So today's passage would be the lectionary passage for today, for year A. And it stands in stark contrast to the Stalins, the Mussolinis, the Hitlers, even the British royal family and other royal families, and our own elected political leaders today, doesn't it? This picture that we see of Jesus as he is seated on his throne is different from anything that we see in any leaders of our time. For starters, Jesus identifies not as a great military strategist or an economic wizard. He doesn't portray himself as a deal broker. Instead, Jesus identifies as a shepherd. As a shepherd who divides the sheep and the goats, a common practice when often the flocks would be mingled. The sheep could stay out at night, the goats couldn't because they would get too cold. So they would have to be taken into the corral. It's a common image that we find in Scripture. It's in many of the Advent passages that we read, talking about the shepherd who would come. It's also an image that we find Jesus referring to himself as in the Gospel of John. And so here in this passage, Jesus is identifying as a shepherd. Well, folks, who were the shepherds? They weren't your aristocracy. They were often the ones that nobody wanted to be around, because imagine if you'd been out with a flock of sheep and goats all day, what would you smell like? Not very pleasant. And so you would be considered unclean. This is who Jesus identified with as he is sitting on his throne. And aside from separating the sheep from the goats and giving the outcome of this separation, there is no overt action of power or praise seeking in his comments to those listening. He's not asking them to fall at his feet. He's not asking them to kiss his ring, to curtsy, or to bow. He is simply stating what the outcome will be and how they live as he identifies as the shepherd. Instead, what we see is a king whose heart is always where it was in his lifetime, always with the downtrodden. Not just one who has sympathy with the downtrodden, but one who has empathy with them, as one who identifies with them and has himself been the outcast. Jesus is the face of the hungry. Jesus is the face of the thirsty. Jesus is the face of the stranger. Jesus is the face of the naked. Jesus is the face of the sick and the imprisoned. And whether or not individuals have treated the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, and the naked, the sick, the imprisoned with love and compassion and grace determines whether or not they will be counted among the sheep and the goats. We might think, well, it's all in how well we know the Lord's Prayer, or how well we know the creeds, whether or not we can go through the list of all the Bible books in the Bible in order without messing up, how much we study that Bible, how often or how frequently we come to worship, whether or not we're in this small group or that small group. But it's none of that. Jesus doesn't mention any of that as the criteria for which we are judged. Instead, what he mentions are how we serve other people. Biblical scholars point out that this is the only description of the last judgment recorded in the New Testament. And it's coming from Jesus himself. John Buchanan, in Feasting on the Word, says about that, there is nothing in it about ecclesiastical connections or religious practices. There is not a word in this passage about theology, creeds, or orthodoxies. Again, there is only one criterion here, and that is whether or not you saw Jesus Christ in the face of the needy, and whether or not you gave yourself away in love in his name. That's the only criterion there is. Now, some of you might begin thinking, well, that sounds a bit like works righteousness, doesn't it? But before we go there, remember the response of those Jesus had identified as sheep, who said, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And then remember the king's response to them. I tell you the truth, when you did it to the least of one of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. You see, they did not even realize that when they were loving and caring for the least of these, that they were also loving and caring for Jesus. They were not aware that when they were caring for the hungry, the sick, the thirsty, the naked, the imprisoned, the stranger, that they were caring for Jesus. So there was no motivation for them to do that in order to win some type of approval. It simply came out of who they were, as those who had themselves been loved by Jesus and had experienced that love. There was no scoring brownie points, no manipulation of the king's emotions, no checking off the list of things required for entering the kingdom. They were simply living out of who they were, as those also loved and shown compassion for the one now sitting on the throne. So does that mean that our beliefs, our understanding of Scripture, being a part of a church doesn't matter? Of course not. Those things do matter. They help us to know who we are. But if those things do not translate into living and loving like Jesus, then we must ask ourselves why we even do them to start with. If those things do not translate, if our coming to worship does not translate into us loving and living like Jesus, if our coming to Bible study or to small group of some sort, life group, does not translate into us loving and living like Jesus, if our sitting on a committee doesn't translate into us living and loving like Jesus, or if our saying creeds or the Lord's Prayer doesn't translate into us living and loving like Jesus, we have to ask ourselves why. And we have to ask God, how do I change that? If it doesn't cause us to go from the pews into the lives of the broken where we see Jesus face to face, then we must ask Jesus to break our hearts with what breaks his. This is the king and the kingdom that we have inherited as followers of Jesus Christ. This is the king that we are to worship. This is the king who will reign supreme forever. And this is the kingdom that will also reign. Many years ago, I was introduced to a movie, and probably most of you have not seen it. I should have looked up to see if it's even on anywhere to watch. It's a movie called Saving Grace. Does anybody recall that movie? Didn't think so. I'm going to look and see if it's on anywhere. And if it is, we'll put it in the e-news so you can kind of watch it. It's a movie that was about Tom Conti played a newly elected pope. He just came to the throne as Pope Leo XIV. And in his first year as pope, he begins to feel somewhat estranged from the people that he's called to serve. Because, well, you've all watched images of the Pope, and the Pope has a bulletproof vehicle that he travels in, and there's a wall that they live behind. So there's this safe distance that people are to keep between them and the Pope, kind of like royalty. And so in this movie, he is feeling, like I said, estranged from the people that he is called to serve. And so one day, he just happens to get locked out of the Vatican, the wall, in his gardening clothes. And he begins to grow a little scruffy beard, and so, lo and behold, nobody recognizes him. And in one of his more formal, before he got locked out situations, he had met a young girl who was deaf and mute, and come to find out that the village in which she lived was without a priest. And so he made his way to this village. And while there, he realized how dilapidated many of the buildings were, and so began just working in that village and began to really get to know the people in that village. And he realized that to be Pope wasn't about sitting on some fancy chair and wearing a mitre and a cassock, but it was about serving the people, loving the people like Jesus did. The Village Smith blogger writes about this movie. He said about the Pope's experience, as he seeks to know why he has been brought to this village, not as the Pope, not even as a lowly priest, but simply a poor man himself, he learns what it means to be human. He learns the depth and pain of sorrow, of trial, of violence, of mortal weakness. He comes not in judgment, but in compassion, as Jesus did. He comes not in judgment, but in compassion, as Jesus did. And so on this day, on Christ the King Sunday, when we think about all the pomp and the circumstance that surrounds royalty, that it surrounds political leaders, when we think about all of the pageantry that exists, when we think about the wealth and the luxury, the mystery behind their lifestyles, what goes on behind closed doors and gated walls, our King has been right in the thick of everything with us. He's been out on the street corner begging for food. He's been across the street getting clean. He's been coming across a border illegally. He's been imprisoned because he stood up for what he believed in. He's been in the hospital with something that is contagious, and so they have quarantined him away from everyone. That's where our King has been. And that's where our King calls us to go to. To get out of the sanitary and sanctioned safety of our church into the gutters, into the crevices, where people are, where people hurt, and where we are called to be Christ for them. So yes, O worship the King. O worship the King with your heart, like we did last week, with our hands and with our voices. Let us pray. Oh God, we have mentioned several times that you are a God of surprises. And you continue that surprise in the one who is our King. He is not a king who has distanced himself from the least, the last, and the lost. He is the one who has identified with them and calls us to do so as well. But Lord, we like the cleanness and the safety of being behind walls. Lord, come tear down our walls and break our hearts. Let us serve alongside our King. For his kingdom reigns forever. Amen.